Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
This weekend would have been the fifth and final message of our current message series, and the last weekend of regular messages before we get into our summer series and our summer season. But we're actually going to hit the pause button on that plan. You can catch week 5 of our series, Book Club, online anytime, and I hope you do, because I think it was an important and valuable series. But we're hitting pause in light of the tragic events that have rocked our nation and riveted our attention these past 3 weeks, in the midst of an already confusing and frightening period of pandemic. After watching George Floyd's funeral this past week, it became clear to us on staff that we could not move forward as a church community unless and until we address this situation. So that is what Brian and I, speaking for our team, are going to do today. I would be remiss if I didn't acknowledge this message relies on and is influenced by the teaching of my friend, Pastor Andy Stanley. For some, it will be too little, too late. For others, too much, too soon. Ironically, they could both be right. Here it goes anyway. Towards the end of his life, Jesus' friend, Lazarus, died. Jesus, as we know, raised Lazarus from the dead, his last, his greatest miracle. But that's not the first thing he did when he arrived. The first thing he did when he arrived at the tomb was nothing, absolutely nothing at all. Scripture tells us he paused and he wept. John 11:35, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in all of Scripture tells us so much. He paused in the pain of others. That's what I want to do today. That's what I think we must all do these days and at this time, to pause in the pain of others. It's not enough to say we're sad. Sad is not sufficient. Sad is insufficient. Sad is a passive response, the response of a disengaged onlooker or uninvolved bystander. What is necessary, what is called for at this time, is nothing less than to pause in the pain of others, because that's where empathy is born and occasionally solutions are found. And I've got to tell you, I've got to be honest, this topic is a minefield for both of us and for our parish. Whatever we say will be misunderstood by some in their anger or fear or distress or whatever they're dealing with at this time. And it will be misrepresented by others in their partisanship. Sometimes I'm a little bit jealous of pastors of churches filled with like-minded people. You know, the ones where everybody already agrees with everyone else. The pastor just gets up in the pulpit on Sundays and tells people what they already know and believe, what they want to hear. It's called preaching to the choir. But take a look around. We don't have a choir. We're a great big church, and while we do not have enough diversity for sure in some ways, in other ways, we have more than our share. And it's my job as pastor to, first of all, respect that. What we always seek to do in our preaching and teaching and all of our communication here at Nativity is to focus on the message of the gospel and give you tools you can use. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of church we aim to be. And I want to emphasize that at this time. You can be sure, you can take it to the bank, that no matter what is going on, Nativity will be a safe place, perhaps the only place in your current experience entirely free of partisanship, a place to be enriched, inspired, and equipped to form your own thoughts and to make your own choices. And that's not only because we respect you too much to do otherwise. It's also because we believe that facts are not easily found or reliably found in the far extremes of issues. The far extremes are often, not always, but often echo chambers with lots of noise, but not always lots of facts. Facts are more often found, I believe, in the middle. And here's the thing. The middle is messy. Out in the extremes, things are easy to appreciate, simple to communicate, and always crystal clear. None of that is true in the messy middle. And that's where we are today, and that's where this message is coming from.
Right in the middle. In the messy middle is where we can start to lay out some realities about what's happened and what is currently happening around us. When we start to lay out some facts, we can begin to make progress. But you know, facts aren't fair. They may be true, but they're definitely not fair. One fact, neither of us here claim to have all the answers. In reality, Father Michael and I have approached this weekend with tremendous humility and care. It's taken our leadership team time to discuss and process our response as a church, and admittedly, there has been some hesitation because of our lack of knowledge and understanding. But we cannot allow that to keep us from having this necessary conversation. After all, God's word is pretty clear on the matter. Second fact, fear is central to our experience of racism. On the one hand, it's true that some white people feel afraid of black men. On the other hand, it's also true that some black people fear interacting with the police in this country. These facts are not fair, but they are generally true. It's also important to note that these two fears are very different from one another. While the fear that white people have is probably not rooted in any real life experience, the African American community's fear and mistrust of the police absolutely is rooted in real life experience. I've heard many times in these recent weeks how many people in the black community didn't just see George Floyd as the one and only victim on May 25th. But they saw themselves, they saw the men in their lives, they saw their husbands and brothers and sons as well. And of course, we're not talking about just one isolated incident. Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, and many, many others. And of course, as well, these are not the only fears we're talking about that are associated with racism. The list goes on. Another fact, racism is real. It's systemic, it's generational, and it's the fruit of America's original sin of slavery. Yet, it remains the case that we don't all see it that way, at least not yet. After Freddie Gray's death here in Baltimore in 2015, about 65% of white Americans said that police killings of black men did not illustrate systemic racism, while at the very same time, about 81% of black Americans said the exact opposite. Now that's a big gap, and that's a problem. Of course, the question of how to bring about change to the various forms of racism that we see in the areas of our criminal justice system, our financial systems, our healthcare systems, and so on, can and should be debated. That's a conversation we should be having. But the fact of the matter is this. We have to come to the basic agreement that racial injustice exists. It's a sin, and it's evil. It's not what God wants for his world or for his children, and it's not something that we can witness and tolerate. At the end of the day, however, facts alone don't change hearts. Facts don't change people's minds. Experience does. Brian Stevenson, a human rights lawyer and author and advocate, he has talked about the different approach our country has taken towards racism compared with South Africa's response to apartheid. He says this, "We in the United States, we don't like to talk about our history. And as a result, we don't fully understand it. And as a result, we've been unwilling to commit ourselves to a process of truth and reconciliation." Reconciliation. Reconciliation in the context of personal experiences and real relationships, that's what it'll take to make a difference. And we want nativity to be a place where relationships can be built and reconciliation can happen. You know, as a church, I think you could say that nativity is developing in diversity, or in other words, we do have opportunities for growth. So we need to take some steps. For starters, as leadership, we're committed to read and learn about and better understand the issues facing our nation and our community. Also, we're committed to better represent the diversity that already does exist in our church. In recent years, we have become a global church, especially as our church has grown in person and online. And we remain committed to represent the racial diversity that we're striving for as a community. We're also committed to diversity at a leadership level, to having women and men of color as leaders in volunteer ministry and on staff, ensuring there are different voices represented at the table. And lastly, as a simple word to those of you who are people of color in our community right now, we are grateful to have you worshiping and serving with us. We need you. We thank you. We are grateful for your involvement at Nativity. Reconciliation, in the context of relationships, that's what Jesus calls us to be ministers of reconciliation. We've said it at Nativity for many years now. We want every member of this church to be a minister, and we can be. We can all be ministers of reconciliation.
As a nation, we're not going to talk our way out of this. We're not going to law and legislate our way out of this. We're certainly not going to wish our way out of this either. And while prayer is always needed and necessary, I don't think we're going to entirely pray our way out of this either. The vaccine for this disease of racism is experience, personal experience of one another, experience in the context of Jesus' teaching under the government of God. Experience is the way forward. Trust is built, fear is diminished through personal experience of one another. And if our experience is the way forward, here's a question. How do people who don't look like you experience you? Not how do you feel or what do you think, but how do people who don't look like you experience you? Here's another question. How should people who don't look like you experience you? And perhaps that's an open question for some people, but not for us, not for Christ followers, not at all. For Christ followers, the answer is clear. In fact, it's a command. And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments or the mandates of canon law and the commands of the church, because you can keep all of those commandments perfectly and still be a perfect racist. Plenty of people have, including people in Jesus' time that we read about in the Gospels. And that's why the night before he died, he gave his friends and followers a new command, a different command, a single command that stands above all the other commands. He commanded us, love one another as I have loved you. And that's not all. He goes on, by this, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is a thing. This is the one thing that distinguishes us as disciples of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Well, I think it's about being for one another, carrying one another's burdens and being for one another. That's what's made the witness of the peaceful protest that we've seen across the country and around the world these last weeks so powerful and so moving. Not the violent riots, which were abhorrent and terribly wrong and destructive to innocent people, but the peaceful protest, such as we saw here in our city of Baltimore. Because they were saying to the black community, we're more than sad. Your burdens are our burdens. What hurts you hurts us. What breaks your heart breaks ours too.
Today is the Feast of Corpus Christi, a solemnity that celebrates the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. In many ways, it's a strange time to have such a celebration, since I, along with you, will not be receiving communion today. But it's a well-timed reminder that what we have access to in the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, is a result of the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. An incredible mystery, an unbelievable reality, how our Creator and Savior took on flesh and blood to draw near to us in our brokenness so that he could save us from our sin. In the incarnation, our God showed us that he's not distant. He's not removed or unconcerned, not at all. Jesus became a man who was acquainted with sorrow and suffering, with grief and affliction. He showed us that the heart of the Father is near to victims of injustice and to the brokenhearted. And he started a movement that was intended to bring restoration to the entire world. And so if you're listening to this today, and you'd call yourself a follower of Jesus, a Christian, that means that you and I are on this journey, a journey of discipleship, to have our hearts more and more conformed to the heart of God. And the heart of God loves diversity. The heart of God loves all people equally. And the heart of God cannot be separated from the pursuit of justice. A response, a disciple's response to what's happening in our world means to pause in the pain of others, to soften our hearts to God's heart, and to allow that to bring about action. Now, I'm not advocating for an emotional, a sentimental response, not at all, because studies of change show that we need to engage our hearts, we need to engage our emotions to inspire action. So pause to listen, to read, to pray, to reflect, above all, to empathize. Seek out someone who is different from you to have a conversation with to gain greater understanding. Find some scripture where God speaks clearly about his love for all people. Read Revelation chapter 7 that outlines how diverse worship will be in heaven, or verses that talk about the Lord's anger over injustice. And allow all of that to fuel some engagement of your own towards justice and reconciliation. We experience the body of Christ in the Eucharist. And you know, also, we are the body of Christ. St. Paul said in today's second reading, we, though many, are one body. And as different members of one body, we care for one another. If one member of my body is in pain, if I break my arm, if I hurt my foot, I don't ignore it. I can't ignore it. If a member of my body is hurting, then I'm hurting. And if brothers and sisters of ours are being mistreated, then we cannot stand by unaffected. If members of our community are hurting, we hurt too. Because we're the body of Christ, a diverse group of people, loving one another, bearing one another's burdens, and pursuing justice and righteousness together with hope, with a tremendous sense of hope that God wants to use his church to bring healing and reconciliation to our community, to our country, and to our world. And so on this feast of Corpus Christi, although we cannot receive the body of Christ, we can be the body of Christ.
Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small batch artisan coffee using top tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.